Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing us here tonight. Thank you for giving us a word to gather underneath. Thank you for giving us for revealing your glory to us so that we can sing your praises. Thank you for gathering us in this redeemed body of believers tonight. I pray that you would free us from our worry and our anxieties tonight, and that you would teach us to throw ourselves upon you. Amen. Amen. So we're going to continue through the book of Nehemiah tonight. We're going to be in chapter 2. If you want to turn there in the Pew Bible, it's on page 470. That's what I'm going to be preaching out of tonight in the Pew Bible. But before we get started, I wanted to share two quick stories. The first involves a young man named Dylan. And a few years ago, I had the opportunity to be ministering to Dylan. He was a middle school boy. He was about 13 years old, and he was in my small group at my previous church. And Dylan had the kind of family that was just always encouraging to be around. They were in church whenever the doors were opened. He always came on time and early to Bible study and youth group. He was always eager to learn. He was always willing to share. He was always ready to listen. He was just a joy to be around. And one day, his parents came into youth group and they asked if they could speak with me and the youth pastor. And he pulled us outside of the church and he shows us a sheet of paper, and it was a note from a doctor, and I didn't understand what it meant. And so I told his dad that. And he turned to me and he said, "It's bone cancer." A 13-year-old boy. And we didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to minister to a boy that might not live to see his next birthday. His parents didn't know how to tell their children that their brother might not live for much longer. And no one knew what to do, so we prayed. And we prayed, and we prayed, and he starts seeing more doctors, and we're praying, and we're praying, and we're praying, and he's getting MRIs and CAT scans, and we're praying, and we're praying, and he gets a second opinion, and the news is still bad, so we're praying, and we're praying, and we're praying, and he keeps going to more procedures and more analyzations of his shoulder, and we're praying, and we're praying, and we're praying, and they go to see a third doctor, and there's no cancer, and we're rejoicing. And it was a miracle. There was no cancer. But it reminds me of another story. When I was 16 years old, I had a friend named Sarah. And Sarah, like Dylan, was diagnosed with leukemia. And Sarah went into one of the best hospitals in the country. And we're praying, and we're praying, and we're praying. And she starts receiving chemotherapy. And we're praying, and we're praying, and we're praying. And the chemotherapy stops working, so they amp it up. And we're praying, and we're praying, and we're praying. And then Sarah doesn't make it, and we're crying. It's easy to believe in God when things are good. It's easy to believe in God when it's not cancer. It's easy to believe in God when our relationships are healthy. It's easy to believe in God when ministry is fruitful. But it's hard to believe in God when our family's unhealthy. It's hard to believe in God when we're struggling with doubt. It's hard to believe in God. It's hard to believe in God when we're faced with the harshness of reality. What I want to do tonight as we continue through the book of Nehemiah is I want to ask the question, how can we believe that God is good when life is bad? How can we believe that God is good when life is hard? And we're going to see Nehemiah face intense hardships. And hardships is a broader category, and underneath that there might be trials or doubts or sufferings or sicknesses or ailments or persecutions. But Nehemiah is struggling and suffering in the same category that I know many of you are struggling in and suffering in tonight, and that's hardships. And what we're going to see as we read through this passage together is we're going to see Nehemiah respond to reality in a godly way. Because Nehemiah believes that God is faithful. And what I want us to learn tonight is that in our hardships and suffering, we have to cling to the faithfulness of Jesus, and we can. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 9 through 20 tonight. And this passage is really divided up into two sections. And in the first section, Nehemiah observes reality. We get to see Nehemiah observe the reality around him. And then in the second section, we see Nehemiah respond to that reality that he observed in the first half of the chapter. So while you're turning to Nehemiah chapter 2, it's on page 470 in the Pew Bibles if you want to find that. While you're turning there, let me catch you up on the story so far. Nehemiah was an Israelite, a Jew living in the Persian Empire who had conquered the Israelite nation and had exiled all of its inhabitants to Babylon. And Nehemiah was serving as the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, the emperor of the entire Persian Empire, when Nehemiah receives the horrible news that Jerusalem lies in complete ruin. And we saw last week that Nehemiah was distraught because of this news. And so he goes to the king and he makes a big ask. And he asked King Artaxerxes, "Can I go home to Jerusalem? A place that I've never seen before. Can I rebuild the walls? And will you send me men? Will you send me supplies to aid me in this task that I feel my God, who you don't even believe in, King Artaxerxes, has called me to pursue?" And King Artaxerxes, as we saw last week, sends Nehemiah with lumber to rebuild the walls, and with men to protect him, and letters to ensure his safe passage through the land and his safety during the construction. And so that's where we find ourselves today. Right as Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem, that's where our passage begins today. So first, Nehemiah sees reality, and the first thing he sees in that reality is opposition. So starting out in verse 9, "So I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates." That's a province that was just north of Jerusalem, the city that Nehemiah was helping to rebuild. He goes to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates, and he gave them the king's letters. "The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite," those are the governors, the Persian rulers over the province beyond the river, the province Trans-Euphrates, "and when they heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites." You see, these governors aren't just withholding their support. They're actively opposing Nehemiah. They're not just neutral to Nehemiah. They were totally negative. And Nehemiah believed that God was for him, but the world appeared to be against him. How can we believe that God is good when life is hard? How can we believe that God is for us when the world is against us? Can you think of a time in your own life where you were excited about a cause or a work or a ministry, but the world seemed to be opposed to you? Was it discouraging? As we keep reading, first Nehemiah sees opposition, and then moving forward, Nehemiah sees destruction. Before he sets out to rebuild the walls, he leaves late one night to survey the walls of Jerusalem. And his goal in this next section of the passage is to walk around the walls of Jerusalem, the entire border of the city, and to just see what kind of destruction had happened. What kind of work needed to be done? Is it just some touch-ups here and there, or is it broad destruction? Are we going to have to build entirely new walls? And he doesn't receive an encouraging picture. Starting out in verse 11, "I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. And there were no mounts," that's an animal, a horse or a donkey to ride on, "there were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate. This was a gate on the western side of Jerusalem. And so he leaves out of the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the remnants of a fire in a house or a building, and it totally destroys a building. And Nehemiah observes these walls that had been destroyed by the invading Babylonian Empire centuries earlier. He sees gates that were burned down by advancing troops as they conquered Israel and its capital. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. In other words, the destruction became so great that Nehemiah couldn't even keep walking. There was so much debris that his horse couldn't make it through. And instead of making it all the way around Jerusalem as he intended, he only makes it around 25% or so of the walls. And seeing this roadblock in verse 16, so I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing because I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials or any others who would be doing the work. Nehemiah believed that God wanted to bless and build Israel for his glory, but when he looked around, he only saw destruction. Is God good when life is hard? Is God good when life is hard? Can you think of a time when you let your circumstances lead you to believe that God was against you? Can you think of a time when you allowed your circumstances to lead you to believe that God was against you? Maybe it was a sickness or a suffering in you or a loved one. Maybe it was a rough time in school or work. Maybe it was a strained relationship. Can you think of a time when you allowed your circumstances to lead you to believe that God was against you? If you're anything like me, you found yourself asking the question, is God good when life is hard? And I can't help but imagine that Nehemiah, having seen this great destruction, being incredibly discouraged, and no one would have faulted Nehemiah if at this point he said, this is way more than I can handle. I'm going back to Babylon. I'm going back where I have a steady paycheck. I'm going back where I don't have to deal with this sort of opposition or destruction. But that's not how Nehemiah responds. In the first section of the passage, like I said, we get to observe Nehemiah see reality. And now in the second passage, we get to see Nehemiah respond to that reality. And the first thing that he sees is an opportunity. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17, I want you to put yourself in Nehemiah's shoes here for a second before we read this verse. Nehemiah had just led a small group of men in the middle of the night around Jerusalem and said, let's just go look at the walls, let's just go see what needs to be done. And the destruction is so great that they can't even finish their reconnaissance mission, and so they have to turn back. And Nehemiah gets to these gates, and he turns around, and he faces these men, and he says to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. Nehemiah saw an unencouraging and a pessimistic reality, but he responds to that reality in a godly way. Instead of just seeing opposition, Nehemiah knew that it was an opportunity for God to reveal himself. And so he says, come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. And before we go any further in the passage, I need you to see that Nehemiah isn't simply denying reality. He isn't saying everything is great and it's going to be easy and we'll probably have the walls rebuilt by next week. But rather, Nehemiah is seeing reality. Nehemiah is admitting, yes, this reality is not optimistic, but he is believing in the faithfulness of God. And there are many preachers in the world, many of whom are on television or on the radio today, that will say that the way to find encouragement in the midst of hardships, the way to believe that God is good when life is hard, is to simply deny reality. And that's not how reality works. We can't just deny our hardships. We can't just ignore our hardships and claim a better reality for our life and assume that that will make everything better. God is not calling you to simply deny reality, to grin and bear it, and to clench your teeth and say that God is good. He is good, even when our life is hard. But the way to believe that is not by denying that life is hard, because it is. It is hard. So having said that, if the correct response is not to simply deny reality, how is Nehemiah able to see an opportunity in the light of such great hardship, such opposition, such destruction? And the answer is that he sees God's faithfulness. Continuing on in verse 18. I also told them. So Nehemiah begins this rousing motivational speech by telling the people, this is going to be a hard work and the walls are totally destroyed and you saw how bad it was, but let's do it. Let's go for it. We can do this. That's not the end of his speech. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. So how did the men respond? They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. How was Nehemiah able to see an opportunity in the light of such great hardship? The answer is that he was clinging to God's faithfulness. Nehemiah knew that God had been with him thus far. Nehemiah knew that God had given him faith when he was living in Persia. Nehemiah knew that God had given him a job in the king's palace as the cupbearer, as a means in his sovereign will to bring Nehemiah close to the king, so that Nehemiah knew that God had willed and that God had been with him when Nehemiah went to the king and asked him for lumber and asked him for help and asked him for safe passage. Nehemiah knew that God had been with him thus far, and Nehemiah knew that the God that loved him and saved him and called him would not be a God to abandon him. Nehemiah knew that God had been with him thus far, and he believed that God would continue to be with him. And when we believe that God is good even when life is hard, it doesn't mean everything gets easy. Because if we keep reading the passage in verses 19 through 20, we see that the same opposition that Nehemiah faced at the beginning of this passage in verses 9 through 10, it's the same opposition he faces in verses 19 through 20. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab, these are the two governors from the beginning of the passage, as well as a third, Geshem the Arab. And when they hear about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? Of course, Nehemiah wasn't rebelling against the king. Who had allowed Nehemiah to go? Who had given Nehemiah safe passage? Who had given Nehemiah lumber and cavalry and soldiers to protect him? King Artaxerxes. And so these men, these governors, are saying, are you rebelling against the king? And Nehemiah could respond to that by saying, no, I'm not rebelling against the king. The king knows I'm here. The king allowed me to be here. And the king has given me all of this great provision just to ensure that I can do this work profitably. But Nehemiah doesn't appeal to the king. Nehemiah appeals to the King of Kings. I answered them by saying in verse 20, the God of heaven not the king of Persia, not the president of the United States. The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. Because Nehemiah believed that God was faithful, because Nehemiah believed that God loved him and would continue to be with him, that's what faithfulness means. It's a love that is in it for the hard parts. And because Nehemiah believed that that was true about God, because Nehemiah believed that God was faithful, he wouldn't allow any opposition to keep him from serving this good and gracious and faithful God. Because he knew that the God that called him and loved him was greater than any governor. He is mightier than any majesty. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the creator and the owner of the universe and our souls. What about you? When the going gets tough, where are you going? Are you looking in at yourself and saying, I can do this, I'm strong enough, I'm brave enough, I'm smart enough? Are you looking at others to be functional and false gods to solve all of your problems? And God has given us the good gift of other people to live with, but they cannot save you. And our first and ultimate response must always be not to look in at ourselves or to look out to others, but to look up to a faithful God. In the midst of our hardships and our suffering and our trials and our sicknesses and our doubts and our persecutions, in the midst of funerals and in the midst of doubts, we have to cling to the faithfulness of Jesus. And we can. He is calling you to himself tonight. No matter what you're going through, his message to you is, come to me. All you who are strong and well put together, no. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The psalmist says in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he doesn't deny reality. He admits that reality is real and that reality is hard. Even though I'm walking through that valley, and even though life is hard, and even though the world is dark, and even though my circumstances might lead me to doubt, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. The psalmist doesn't find comfort by denying reality or looking in at himself or looking out to others. The psalmist finds comfort by clinging to the faithfulness of Jesus. Christian, there is hope in your suffering. There is a peace that surpasses all understanding, no matter what hardship you face. And how do I know that? How can I make such a bold claim? Because there are men and women in this room that have suffered far more than I have even begun to think about. There are saints in this building that have been attending this church longer than I've been alive. And I can make the bold claim to say that Jesus is bigger than your suffering. On what grounds do I do that? I make that claim in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18. I told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me. If you're a Christian, you can be confident that the gracious hand of God has been upon you for good. Because we have all rebelled against a sovereign God because of our sin. And our sin doesn't just separate us from God. It doesn't just alienate us from God. It doesn't just destroy our relationship with God. But it places us under the wrath of God. God is holy. God is perfect. God is just. He cannot ignore sin. He has to punish sin. But he is gracious. He is full of grace and he loves you. And because he loves you, he took on flesh and he became a man and he dwelt among us. And it was because of his grace that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He lived the life that we couldn't live. It was because of his grace that Jesus freely gave his life on the cross for us. He died the death we should have died. And it was because of his grace that he rose again to give us hope for eternity. In our hardships and our suffering, we have to cling to the faithfulness of Jesus, and we can, because God is gracious and he loves you. In the midst of hardship and suffering, we have to cling to the faithfulness of Jesus, and we can, because he loves you. Because he's gracious. And he reveals that to us from the cross. If you're not a Christian, or if you're engaging with people that aren't Christians, they don't have hope in their suffering. Because they are still in their sin underneath the wrath of God. They can't be good enough to earn God's love. If your faith tonight is not in Jesus, then you have no hope for today or for eternity. But you can by coming to Jesus and by putting your trust in him. He is gracious. And he died for all of the sins of all of the sinners that would throughout history put their faith in him. The gracious hand of God has been upon us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. For you are with me. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that we can come to you as a father. We thank you that you're gracious and we thank you that you're good. We thank you that you love us and we thank you that you've demonstrated your love for us by giving up your own son. Jesus, you are good. And I pray in the midst of our hardships and sufferings, you would teach us to cling to you. You would encourage us in our faint-hearted. I pray that you would teach us that you sympathize with our weakness and that you are with us in the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus, would you remind us that your gracious hand has been upon us for good? Would you help us to trust you? Would you help us to love you? Would you help us to believe that you're everything that we need? Amen.
Would you guys stand? We're going to sing hymn number 406.